Good to see you here. Thanks for the music this morning. And Nate, thanks. Where's Nate? Where do you go? There he is. Thanks, Nate, for sharing. Very interesting. Love to hear testimonies of how the Lord is working. So many times, don't you feel this way? So many times we hear so many negatives during the course of the week. And it's so refreshing to hear something that's invigorating that God is doing. So praise God, Nate. Thanks for sharing. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this morning, as you can see from our slide up here, we're going to be looking at the results of Paul's conversion to Christ. Let me just tell you a few things about the book of Acts that you probably already heard me say or heard other people say. Acts is a very dramatic story of the activities of the Holy Spirit. Get the next slide up here. We can see that. Okay. I'll read it with you. I know you can read, but I'll read with you. Book of Acts is a very dramatic story of the activities of the Holy Spirit working through early Christians. If you've ever done so, read Acts in your quiet time. It will both challenge and encourage you. Now, last week, what was presented last time in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, we have the dramatic story of the conversion of Saul, or Paul, later as he's seen, named, from a person who hated Jesus to a person who loves Jesus and serves him. Now, I don't know if you thought about this last time when you were looking at this passage, but it's so remarkable to me as I look at that section of Scripture in Acts that Paul wasn't looking for Jesus, right? I mean, if you glean anything from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, it wasn't that Paul was saying, well, you know, I think I want to find Jesus. You know what I wanted to do ever since I've been a little boy? What was that? Well, I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. You see, you don't get that from Acts chapter 9, do you? You have Acts chapter 9, Paul taking Christians out, sanctioning murder in the last part of chapter 8, murder of Stephen, and now walking away with other Christians, taking them off the court, as it were, wanting to kill them, and all at once, not by chance, but all at once, Jesus reveals himself. That's a remarkable, I mean, it's a remarkable story. I don't know about you. Is your conversion anything like that? I mean, maybe you have a testimony today. You always wanted to seek the Lord. That wasn't me. I mean, I can honestly say I wasn't interested. I was a college student. Just hanging out with the other students. Yeah, man, yeah. But playing my drums. You know, even back where I was going this when I was in college about 4 or 5 years ago, even back then, I mean, you know, the guys were, yeah, man, you want some weed? Yeah, you know. And I was into music and sports, wanted to wrestle on the college team, wrestle through high school, didn't care anything about Jesus. And then all at once, God in his spirit moved down upon me, and I was reading the word, and God was gracious in converting me. Oh, that's a remarkable thing. And that's what Paul, you know, one who hated Jesus now loves him. I mean, how do you explain that? I don't know if you've ever, like that other statement here about having Acts in your quiet time. Take your time when you go through Acts and look at that. Meditate on it. I think it'll challenge you and then at the same time encourage you as a Christian in the 21st century. By the way, do you know God is so sovereign that he can actually do that to people today? He can actually convert people like Paul. Do you believe that? I mean, really, do you believe that? Do I really believe that? I was asking my wife this week. If Jesus were to come this week, where would your troubles be? Where would my troubles be? I mean, if we knew that Jesus was coming this week, where would your troubles be? How intense would your troubles be if you knew Jesus would be coming this week? I don't know if he's coming this week. I don't know when he's coming, but he may not come for another 100 years. But if you knew that, all your troubles, right? All my troubles. I mean, it'd be so simplistic almost. You know, I mean, where would our troubles be? Well, this morning, let's look at this next section. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 31. Paul's converted, and what are the results of his conversion? So that's where I'm heading this morning. It's a great text. I hope I've been praying for you all during the week that God will just use this passage to build you up. So when you go back to your families, back to work, back to school, that you'll be strengthened to carry out ministry to people. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. From the text, you don't have to go somewhere else, but from the text, there are four things that I want to show this morning that are found in the text. The first one is, you're going to notice the conflicts of Paul from witnessing for Jesus. He's going to have conflicts. Nate was mentioning that earlier this morning, you know, the conflicts that he had when he was witnessing for Jesus. Well, guess what? You're going to have them. I'm going to have them when we witness for Jesus. And Paul had them. The second thing we're going to look at is the courage of Paul in witnessing for Jesus. That's found in the text as well. The third thing is the companions of Paul in witnessing for Jesus. And then we're going to look at some conclusions from Paul's witnessing for Jesus. Well, I'm going to read the text and follow along with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard here this morning. Chapter 9, starting with verse number 20 down through 31. Verse 20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Well, you can imagine why, right? I mean, is he up to something here? You can understand that in verse 26. They were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him, hold of him, and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, or went on in peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church or it continued to increase. A very, very interesting passage of scripture about some of the results of Paul's conversion. By the way, I want to ask you a question before we get into our four points. What are the results of your conversion? Do you have any results? I mean, since you were converted to Jesus Christ, what were some of the results? Well, you have them, you know, if you are a Christian, a Christ follower. You have those. A proof that you're a believer is that you have some results, that you are a Christian. Well, let's look at our first point here. The conflicts of Paul from witnessing for Jesus. Conflict, and you'll see this all the way through the Bible, but you'll see this all the way through Acts. Conflict is natural. Now, how many of you can honestly tell me this morning, I'm not sure if I should have you raise your hand or not, some of us like conflict. There may be a few of you here like that. Anyone here like conflict? Okay. There are certain personality types. I've seen this down through this. They don't mind conflict. They like it. But most people don't like conflict. Most people don't get up in the morning and go, boy, I can't wait to have some conflict today. But I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, this is normal. It's normal for you to experience conflict. It's not normal for you not to have conflict. Does that make sense? It's very normal for you to experience conflict if you're a Christian. Before you were converted, did anyone bother you because of Christ? Did anyone come up to you and say, hey, we don't like you saying something about Jesus? No, they didn't bother you. But after you became a Christian, you sense the conflict that's there. I remember my brother, one of my brothers, I have four brothers, three of whom outside of myself are Christians. I'll never forget the few weeks after one of my older brothers became a Christian, and the priest came to his house, and he was upset because my brother Mike was leaving the church, and my brother Mike had an opportunity to witness to him, and the priest said, you can't read the Bible by yourself. I have to interpret it for you. So you can't. And my brother Mike went to Acts 16, and he said to the priest, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the priest said, you're a heretic. This is what he said to him back at that day. You're a heretic. And my brother Mike said, no, this is what the Bible says. And from that day on, I was just talking to my brother this morning, making sure I got the story right. I said, from that day on, you've been having conflict because you're a Christian. Isn't that right? And he said, yeah. And I said, that's the same with me. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're going to have conflict. Turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm not going to linger there, but I want you to read what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 15. Here's some of the things that Jesus promised you and me. Verse 16 through 25. I just want to read. I'm not going to elaborate. Verse 16. If or since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If or since you are of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Listen to this. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. So Jesus predicts for you, Christian, and for me, that we're going to be having conflict with people because we are Christians. Now, I'm just kind of curious here this morning. How many of you this past week, maybe it didn't happen to you this past week, how many of you this past week had conflict with someone because of Jesus? Not because of your personality, but how many of you have shared something of the Bible or shared something of Jesus? You pointed out some biblical principle to someone, and there was some conflict, there was some tension there. Anybody here besides me had that? Okay, just a few of us. I remember on Facebook this week, I love being on Facebook because I love sharing the gospel on Facebook or something about the scripture on Facebook. And I remember one of my high school classmates, we just had our 10th high school reunion a few days ago. Last Saturday. And one of the high school girls wrote back, I don't want to hear anything else about this religious stuff on Facebook. How would you respond to that? Okay, I won't share anything. Is that what you do? No. And you don't have to be mean, but you say, I'm sorry. Jesus meant a lot. Has meant a lot to me. I'm going to keep sharing on Facebook about Jesus. You're going to face conflict. Watch the conflict in our text here. Go back to Acts 9. Watch the conflict that Paul is having here. Look at verse 23 and 24 again. Look at 23. For many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they may put him to death. Anyone in your family wants you killed because you're a believer? Anybody at work? Maybe they look at you like they want to put you to death, but anybody at work want to kill you because you're a believer? This is what Paul faced. Look at verse 26, same thing. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him. That's a conflict situation there. They didn't believe he was a disciple. Verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. That's a conflict situation. And you, dear Christian, will face this coming week if you witness about Jesus. People, you know what I've seen down through the years? People don't mind if you talk about God. You know, God's kind of, you know, because people don't have a biblical view of God. They've got a Santa Claus view of God, in my opinion. They don't see him as holy. They don't see him as just. They don't see him as wise. They just have this formulated idea about God that they want to have. But when they come in contact with Jesus, see, that's the name, right? Come on. That's the name that people don't like. Talk about God. But when you start talking about Jesus, everybody gets upset. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed that? I tell you, I've noticed that down through the years. People don't mind if you talk about God. Just don't go too much on God, but a little God's good, you know, a little bit, but not Jesus. Jesus will cause conflict. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it at work. Seen it at school. Jesus will cause conflict. People don't like Jesus. You know what the problem is in America today? You think, by the way, you think the politicians are going to be able to fix what we've seen in front of us? I mean, let's be honest. I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, Socialist, whatever you are. The politicians are not going to be able to solve the problem. You know what's going to solve the problem? Jesus. You know what that means? It means this. It means people, when they're converted and having a changed heart, that will bring about a moral revolution in our culture. But that's not going to occur until the hearts are changed. Would you agree, people here this morning? The hearts of people need to be changed, and that occurs when people, moved by the Spirit of God, they turn from their sin, they repent of their sin, they believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of their life. When that happens, God changes them. And can you imagine if that happens in your family or in your neighborhood and in our nation? What a remarkable thing that will be. There'll be a moral revolution in our country, but that's not going to occur until God changes hearts. Now, here's another thing about that. God has chosen you and me to share the gospel with people. He's not chosen us just to sit around and have a nice day, you know, together. Let's have a picnic. You know, I was preaching last week and the week before about Christians just getting together. Let's have a fellowship dinner. You know, I like fellowships dinner. That's why I have to keep working out, because I like fellowship dinners. But that's not why God has chosen us to get together. I mean, that's all there is let's get together and have a fellowship dinner. We are called to share the gospel with people. So I need to ask you again, with a heart that's for you, not against you, when's the last time you shared something of the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you shared the Bible with someone? Just said, go read the word. Because you read the Bible. I remember I told you this a few weeks ago. Can you imagine if every Christian in evangelical churches in America shared just with one person this week? Can you imagine what happened to our country? The Spirit of God, in his providence, he could take that word when the people read it and waken them up by giving them faith and repentance to turn from their sin and place faith in Christ. Wouldn't that be a remarkable thing? And I'll tell you, ask the Lord to give you someone this week. Ask the Lord. One person, say, Lord, you know who these people are. I don't know who these people are. Lead someone to me this week that I can share something of the Bible with. Are you willing to do that today? If you are, I want to tell you something. You're going to have some conflict. They may not like you. They may look at you kind of strange. And maybe they have a right to do that. But they may look at you a little strange. But that's okay. You just tell them about the scriptures. Are you following me now this morning here? You understand what I'm saying? Just one person. Now, I mentioned this and then I got to go to a second point. Honestly, why is it that you don't share the gospel or the Bible with someone? Now, I'll tell you what I think it is. Tell me if you think this is true. I think we're afraid. And that's why in John's gospel, the text I was reading a little bit ago, Jesus says he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need God. You're going to have to empower me by your Spirit to witness for people. Because you know, by myself, Lord, I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid. I'm afraid to talk to people. You got to be honest with the Lord and tell him. There was a boy who lived on our street a number of years ago, on the street where we grew up on. And he would always taunt us when we would walk by. I'll never forget, he was eating an ice cream cone. And he was yelling at us, swearing at us as we were walking by. And I'm going to get, something like paraphrasing, I'm going to get you guys, I'm going to get you. So I ran home and told my brother, older brother. And he ran out of the house. You shouldn't do this. But he ran out of the house, grabbed that ice cream cone out of that guy's hand and stuck it in his face. Just like that. Boy, was I cheering. I was saying, yeah, that's it. Give him another one. That's it. You know, you're afraid of that guy down the road. You got to call on, my brother, you got to call on the Lord. Lord, you don't have to hit him with an ice cream cone, but Lord, speak to that guy. You know, you're sovereign. You can speak to that guy. Hey, Lord, you converted me. If you can convert me of all people in the earth, you can convert him too or her too, right? You believe that? Yes. Honestly, why is it that we don't share? I think it boils down to this. We're afraid, aren't we? And you got to be honest with the Lord about that and say that to him. You have to say, Lord, I'm just afraid that they won't like me, that they'll look at me wrong. Telemarketers, aren't they something, telemarketers? And I must get off this point real soon. But telemarketers, when they call, I like them when they call. You know, they give me their spiel and then I say to them, you have a Bible? And then we get into it. I mean, listen, they invaded your house, right? I didn't ask them to call me. They invaded your house and you're just saying, and I've had some of the best conversations with telemarketers the last few weeks when they call. And I just say, you have a Bible? And a few of them are Christians. And I try to encourage them. Well, keep reading the Word, keep studying the Word, meditating in the Word. But some that are not, I say, listen, get all of John's Gospel. One more illustration, then I must go to my next point. I was filling up my car with gasoline, of course, and there was a fella across at the next pump across from me. And I said, Lord, give me, maybe this is your opportunity today for me to share the gospel with him. So I got talking to him. He looked about my age, and I said to him, hey, how are you? You have grandkids? And he says, oh, yeah, I've got some grandkids. I said, oh, that's great. I said, I have 6 grandkids. And he says, oh, yeah, that's good. I have some. And we got talking. I look at him, and I go, you have a Bible? And he goes, yeah, he says, I think I do. And I said, do you read your Bible? He says, I haven't read it in a while. I said, oh, you just stay right there. I'm going in the car. My wife's in the front seat. Give me that New Testament, Gospel of John. So I got the Gospel of John. I said, here, I want you to have that. You know what he said to me? He said, thank you. He says, I need that right now and what's going on in my life. I said, I want you to read John chapter 3 when you get home. Don't, you're going to promise you're going to read that? He says, yeah, I'll read it. I'll read John chapter 3. Now, he's probably going to have, I don't know if he's going to read or not. That's not up to me. That's the sovereignty of the Spirit. My job is to share the Word with him, okay? And let God do what he has to do. I hope he reads the Word. I hope God grants him repentance and faith. Okay, so that's point number one. Point number two, you'll note Paul's courage in the midst of all of these conflicts that Paul's having in the text. You read about his courage. For instance, verse 20 through 22 again. Immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he's the Son of God. Immediately. That's a very interesting word here. God converts him, and immediately he goes and he shares the Word. I remember when I was a college student, I was converted. I remember this so well. It was like it was yesterday. Right after the Lord converted me, I had a whole bunch of tracts, and I went to room after room in the dormitory. And I shared the tracks with everybody I could. I said, I just want you to know, I was on the second floor. And I went to the first floor and then third floor. I said, I just want you guys to know that God, that Jesus just converted me. I went to every room on that place. I say that not because who am I? I'm nothing. Just a little Italian guy walking around having spaghetti for lunch. So who am I? But it was such a real thing to me. I had to share it. And that's what Paul does here. Jesus reveals himself. And you say, well, I haven't had a conversion like Paul, but you've had some kind of conversion, haven't you? I mean, you had some kind. I mean, the reason why you're here today is because you didn't have anything to do, right? I mean, you had some kind of conversion, right? So if you've had some kind of conversion, you think for a moment you would be saying, I've got to share with somebody what I know here, right? Somebody's got to hear about Jesus in this culture today, right? If you think you've been converted, you think you would want to share something. Look at verse 26 here. Once again, notice courage, our second point. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him. But he wanted to share with them, you see. Not believing that it was a disciple. Look at verse 29, you know. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. But he wanted to talk to them and argue with them about Jesus, you see. Not argue in the mean sense of the term, but to reason with them. That's the basic word here. To reason with them. To give them a reason for why he's doing this. The early Christians experience conflict, like Paul does in the text. Now, I want to ask you a question here. I want to give you three quick answers I believe that are important. Why is it that Paul was so courageous in sharing the gospel? I'll give you three reasons, okay? Why was he so courageous in this text? And I'll give you three. Here's the first one. The first one is, you've got to understand something about Paul's temperament. Paul was a very dominant temperament style. You see that all the way through the book of Acts. You see that in Acts chapter 8, where he's out to kill Stephen, sanctioning it. He was a motivated person, a highly motivated person. And here's my point on this point is this. God took his motivation, his temperament, his personality style, and he uses it. I want to tell you something. Listen carefully. You say, well, I'm not like Paul, but I'm a very quiet, analytical person. Listen, God can take your personality style this week and use it this week in spreading the gospel. The second thing about Paul that I noticed as I look at Paul, he was equipped for the mission. God equipped him. You know, he brags about Acts 22 and Galatians chapter 1. You see this in Philippians 3. He was a Jew among Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The Lord used this background to share the gospel. And guess what? The Lord wants to use your background too to share the gospel with somebody. You say, well, how can he use my background? So feeble. God can take your background as well as your personality and use it. And then thirdly, the reason why I believe that God used Paul, not only because of his temperament, his personality style, but because of his equipment and his mission, his background, but also because it was actually Christ who converted him. And everyone here who's a Christian is converted by the same Jesus that converted Paul. Do you know that? Listen to this. I want to make sure you understand this point. Everyone in this room that's converted to Jesus has been converted by the same one who converted Paul. Think about that. It's true. You and myself here, it's true. Let's go to our third point. You ready for the third point, or you're going to deal with this next week? You tired? You all right? Okay, this morning? Let's look at our third point, the companions of Paul and witnessing for Jesus. Now, I find this interesting in the passage as well. All of us need someone to help us in our witnessing for Jesus. And we see this in the passage. Look at, for instance, chapter 9. Well, let's go to chapter 8, just one verse in chapter 8. You'll see that 10 through 18, we're not going to read it, but in chapter 8, immediately fell upon him his eyes, something like scales. This is Paul's confession. He gained his sight, got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. For several days, he was with his disciples, with the disciples. That's interesting to me. What does the Lord do with him right after he converts him? He puts him with other Christians. Listen carefully. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. You have to have other Christians around you. Some of us think we're the Lone Ranger. You know, you ever watch the Lone Ranger in Thailand? Lone Ranger. You're not the Lone Ranger. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. You need a few other people to help you live the Christian life. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. We already looked at it. Look at verse 24 and 25. Their plot, they're ready to kill him. And no, verse 25, but his disciples took him. Look at verse 26. You'll note the prepositional expression again, with the disciples. You see it in the text? When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. 27, you know Barnabas here. You see him in chapter 4, but here's Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them what he had seen and on the road and talked and spoken out boldly for Jesus. And note verse 28, the preposition again. And he was with them. Christian, listen carefully. You need other Christians around you. You can't do this by yourself. You guys in this congregation, you're struggling with pornography. You can't do it by yourself. You need other men around you to help you. You wives here, you feel like giving up. You got a few different kids, right? Running through the house, swinging from the chandeliers, right? You're a grandparent. You see them swinging from the chandeliers all the time. You need someone to help you. You can't walk the Christian life by yourself. I'm going to ask you this. Do you have someone then to help you? Since you become a Christian. My friend, Barry Lawrence. He's been here, right? Barry Lawrence. He's my accountability partner. We've been accountability partners for 19 years now. We're getting together this Tuesday. And we do this about twice a year. We go to Webster Park. You ever been to Webster Park? Beautiful place right on the lake. And he sits on one bench. It's a day of fasting and prayer for both of us. He sits on one bench and I sit on the other. We have a text of scripture we read together. And then we come back and we share together what the Lord's been teaching us. And then after we talk through it a little bit, then he goes to his bench, his picnic table. I go to my picnic table. It's a great time together with another man. You guys need it. Guys need this. See, women get together easier, don't you, women? I've never been a woman. So I don't know, but aren't you glad? But I've never been a woman. But you guys, this is hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us guys to go like this. You know, I'm having sexual problems with my wife. Can you help me? I'm having a difficult time praying for my kids, my grandkids. And I've got some physical problems going on. I want you to know about. Girls have an easier time talking about those things, right? Girls, help me out here. You have an easier time talking. Guys have a... We just have a, you know what? We're afraid. We're afraid that, what's going to happen, guys? We're afraid of someone. If we really share these things with our wives, if we really share these things with our accountability partner, if we have one, they're going to reject us. But you know what I found down through the years? When you start sharing, people say, hey, you know what? I got the same problem, right? I got the same problem you have. You're struggling here. That's where I struggle too. You can't live this life alone. You need other Christians around you. Let's go to our last point. You ready for the last one? And then we're done. Look at our last one, the conclusions from Paul. I'm going to read here. Paul experienced conflicts, courage, and a companion in sharing his faith in Jesus. Various conclusions occur because of Paul sharing his faith in Jesus. Our text gives us five of these conclusions in verse 31. And I'm not going to linger on any of these, but you'll see them. They stand right out in the text as Dr. Luke writes. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, or was having peace. The New American Standard actually uses enjoyed peace. The church has enjoyed peace. Isn't that great? I mean, can you imagine a church enjoying peace, not having conflict? That'd be great. From all the conflicts that they're having in our first point, now the church has peace. Don't you like peace? Don't you like peace? People will give all kinds of money to have peace in their life. Listen to A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. I love reading Tozer. Do you like Tozer? Anybody here like Tozer? Listen to Tozer on this need for peace and how do you get it. talks about Jesus, but he talks about the need for solitude and quietness. Now, he wrote this back in the 50s, 1950s, right? What would he say today? Listen to this. The need for solitude and quietness was never greater than it is today. What the world will do about it, it's their problem. Apparently, the masses went their way, and the majority of Christians are so completely conformed to the present age that they too are strung up with the ideas of the world. The Christians may be annoyed a bit about clamor, but they seem not to do anything about it. They cry out, we want peace. We need peace in our life. We need quiet. But they keep right on going through the same thing over and over and over again. Listen to this. However, there are a few of God's children who have had enough. They want to relearn the ways of solitude and simplicity. And they want to get alone and experience a deeper inner life. And isn't that really what you long for? I mean, don't you long, besides witnessing for Christ, don't you long just to be alone somewhere? Maybe it's me, I'm getting older. But I just at times, I love being around people, but I need my time just alone. Do you know what I'm talking about? I just need quiet. I mean, all the noise. I went to my daughter took me to a baseball game for Father's Day. It rained on Father's Day, so we went 2 weeks ago. And in between the innings, there's no quiet. Everybody is talking and screaming, and I'm sitting there trying just to make, well, the inning's over, maybe we'll have a little quiet. There's no quiet. People don't have quiet today. There's no, right? Not quiet. The noises, TV's always on. I mean, the radio, the computers, everybody's talking to us and nobody's listening. And my wife and I almost killed three girls with their phones yesterday. I'm not kidding you. I'm not just saying this. I was driving, and they're right at the edge of the curb. And I'm going, man, I'm going to kill these kids. They got their phones. Nobody's looking at anybody except their phone. You know, we're all guilty of this. And I go, I just need some quiet. You need quiet. I need quiet. Your brain is not made to take in all the noise and all the news. You don't want to sit there. Remember I told you this before? You don't want to sit there 6 hours a day watching the news. You'll get depressed real quick. You got to be quiet in front of the Lord. Let me encourage you along this line. I'm going to shortly close. You need time to be alone with the Lord and your Bible. Maybe today's a good day, Sunday. That's the first thing. The early Christians had peace. Secondly, the early Christians were being built up. Note this in the verse as well. They were being edified. They, listen to this. Edification is interesting. Edification is this. You trying as a Christian to build up other people, not tear them down. They get torn down all week long at work, at school, even in their homes. They get torn down. Our job when we meet is to build each other up. That's the job of the Christian. Your job is to build up another Christian. Some people think their spiritual gift is criticism, you know. I don't like that person because, and I don't like that. I don't like the way the preacher looked. He didn't have any hair. And he didn't have a tie. He didn't wear a tie today. Constantly criticism. I just wrote an article on my blog about this. Constant criticism, being around those people, tearing people down all the time. You don't want to be around those people, right? Get away from it. Just give it away from me. You want to be around people who build you up. And that's what the early church was doing here. Note the third thing. They continued in the fear of God. They continued in seeing Jesus as awesome and powerful. Like a child, a little child respects their good father. But they also know that the good father will discipline them. You see, the early church, what the early church did was they went on in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, the fear of God is mentioned over 1,000 times. Over 1,000, I think it's 1,120 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times. How many times do you have ever heard people preach about the fear of God? That's our nation needs that. Fear God. You people need, Americans, you need to fear God. Fear God. What does that mean? Number four in the text in verse 31, the early Christians continued in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to have you encourage us. Lord, we need to have you comfort us. It's a terrible day we live in as Americans, isn't it? When a boy doesn't know if he's a boy, and a girl doesn't know if it's girl. And we're trying to make apologies for everybody and everything. And it's such a sad day, really, from where I was when I was a teenager. I mean, when you don't even know who you are. I mean, you stop to think about it a little bit. When a boy doesn't know he's a boy, it's a sad thing. You guys here, you're a boy. You're a man. That's why I keep telling dads, punch those kids. Punch those boys. Dads need to wrestle with their boys. Treat them like boys. You girls, you know, you dads need to hug your daughters. She's a girl. You can hug your boys too. But hug those daughters. The early Christians continued in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us. We need to cry out to him to do that. Now, last thing here, the early Christians continued to increase. You know what would be great at Crossroads? For all of us to share the gospel with people, and then a few weeks from now, this place, there's no room here. We got to move somewhere else. Got to knock down the wall here. Move the wall. There's more people. And that can happen, you know, with you people. You say, oh, who are we? Look at those apostles. Would you trust your life with those people? I mean, really, look at those apostles. They're no different than us. They're no different. They increased. Isn't that interesting? They continued to increase. May that happen here at Crossroads. May you continue to increase as we share the gospel with people. Huh? Any amens today from the people? May that be the case. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, as we begin another week, I pray for these dear folk and for myself that you would help us to send someone, Lord, that we can share something of the Bible with this week. And may, Father, it just encourage us when you work in our hearts that way. Bring about increase here at Crossroads. May we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.